Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here. That's a good questions class here at the Evangelical Free Church. After a few weeks of discussion on various issues, I'm slowly starting to address questions that have been presented to me one by one. And so we're going to try to get, well, we will start one today and see how far we get through this question that is before us today. And as we begin, let's go ahead and pray. Our God and our Father, we recognize that we belong to you, and as you have so wonderfully reminded us, it was your doing, and we're so grateful. Would you continue to lead us this morning? Would you guide us by your Spirit and the truth of your word? And may our conversation and discussion be sweet in your sight and beneficial for all present. For that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we want to look at the question today of the Sabbath. And Sunday, how do these things relate? Do they relate? What is our responsibility towards the Sabbath, or Sunday, or the first day of the week, or what difference anyway does Jesus make when he came to fulfill the law of the prophets? And so this has been a discussion that has been 2,000 years in the process as the early church wrestled with how to take the teachings of Christ and apply them. And to live out the community life that he was forming in his plan of redemption. And it's caused some discussion, some controversy, some misunderstanding. There are tendencies that swing all the way to a strict Sabbatarian mentality where we are to keep a complete Sabbath just according to the patterns that we see in the Old Testament, to all the way to what I would call the other extreme where it's almost anything goes. That all that has been fulfilled and there's really nothing that we have to do today. There's really nothing special about the idea of Sabbath or Sunday. And I think we want to try to navigate those boundaries and figure out, what does it look like? What does it look like for the church to draw together, to practice New Testament life, to live out the new covenant one with another? And so that's one of the things we're going to look at today. It won't be possible necessarily to get to every question, but what I do want to do is reserve lots of time for discussion, not just have it stay as a lecture. But first, we want to throw out some basic information so we know what it is we're talking about. And so you have your notes, you can follow along. Personally, having spent as much time as I did in the Middle East, I've developed a growing interest in the meaning of names. And because it was really when I arrived there, I started noticing more and more in the Bible it says that his name was such and such, and it was changed to such and such. And as a result, this place was called such and such. And the fact that names had this powerful meaning as events of what God was doing or something that had happened or someone's character or what have you. And so that's why I begin with, what is the meaning of the word Sabbath? The Hebrew word is simply Shavuot, Shabbat. And it just means resting, ceasing. It comes from the root of Arab, Hebrew, he rested. And we don't need to go into a discussion on Hebrew, but Hebrew, all basic words in Hebrew can be brought down to their three consonant root. And everything flows off of that. The adverbs, the adjectives, the nouns, the different cases all flow off of that three root. And this three root for Sabbath means he rested. It's carried directly over into our New Testament, translated in the Greek as Sabbaton, simply translated as Sabbath in our English New Testament. So we see it as we go through, for example, the book of Acts, the Gospels, some of the letters of Paul. And what I found interesting in just the time we had was this, in the Middle East, was the Semitic languages and their sister relationship they have with one another. Like we might say French and Italian today, or French and Spanish. They have sister languages that come from a similar root. Well, these Semitic languages in the Middle East come from that same line. And so as I was learning Arabic, I found that it actually helped me understand Hebrew. Hebrew was one class in seminary that I struggled with. But as I learned Arabic, I learned Hebrew because they're sister languages. And so I learned Isat or Isat. That's the seventh day. It literally means Saturday, but it also meant Sabbath. And so, Yom HaSabbath, what is the Sabbath? We would talk about what does that mean. And so, it's fun to be able to pull these different threads together. So, if it literally means the seventh day, or literally means to rest, what does it mean to rest? And so we're going to look at some context here, but just focus on the word itself. If the word itself means to cease or to rest, that already gives us an indication of what was the original intention of the Sabbath. Okay, just by the very nature. It'd be like saying, if we wanted to call Sabbath today, instead of calling it whether it be Saturday or whether it be Sunday, we just called it Stop Day. And if we called it Stop Day, it would give us an idea then of what, at least in the original intention, God had in mind as he was dealing with the people of Israel. But did it start with the people of Israel, or did it start further back? And that's a discussion that's ongoing. Because we actually don't have a clear statement before, at least I can tell, before Mount Sinai, and yet we see the rhythm in creation from the beginning. And so, as we're looking at the top of page 2, we ask ourselves the question, is this something rooted in creation? Is this something unique to Israel? Is it binding on us today? Is it a matter of Christian conscience? When Jesus came, what did he fulfill? What are we to do today? So, I encourage you to have your Bibles open. We're going to be jumping from passage to passage to passage in this lesson, but we're trying to draw different streams and threads of data and begin to formulate a response. But we begin, of course, with the book of beginnings, Genesis, and chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. But I'm going to start with verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work and that he had done in creation. So it's a very straightforward statement here that God rested. Now, of course, this creates a number of different debate points that, you know, when we talk about God resting, because in what sense can the creator of all, the sustainer of all, the life giver of all rest? In fact, I dare say we would all be in a lot of trouble if God ever actually did rest, since he upholds all things by the power of his word, and there's not a loose molecule anywhere in all of creation. But there is something significant that God says he rested, keeping in mind of what has just happened in Genesis 1, where you have this very neat, rhythmic description of creation in the 6 days, leading up to the one that was created in his image on the sixth day. And then we get to the seventh day, and God finished in his work of creation. Okay? And he rested. Something significant happened there. And I think that's where we get the beginning of what is referred to as the one and seven principle. It was just the idea that there is a rhythm of rest that God the Creator built into creation from the beginning. If he himself saw fit to rest, that comes right on the heels of creating human beings in his image, and seeing that all things are very good, then we have the description in God rested. And so there's, by example and by direct statement, there seems to be a rhythm to follow. Why this has come up all throughout church history is because the people of Israel, I should say the history of Israel, the history of the church, is the people of Israel were not always very good at keeping the Sabbath, and had to be corrected, taught over again, and given new instructions, and rebuked. And it continues on over into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. So God is providing an example for his image bearers to follow. There is a rhythm of work and rest all throughout the Bible. But we do see that the Sabbath was clearly given as part of the Decalogue, part of the Ten Commandments, which is all the word Decalogue means, the giving of the Ten. Okay? So it's very clearly mentioned in that context that the Lord gave the law to his people Israel. They are Mount Sinai, they're getting ready, they've been brought out of Egypt, right? They're getting ready to go on their trek to the promised land, and God gives the law. It says, this is the way you are to live as you move into the promised land, and you're going to follow this one and seven principle that is in creation. It even says, for just as the right? As the heavens were created, earth and the heavens were created in 6 days, and God rested on the seventh, so you shall rest. We're going to look more at that in detail as we move on. So there is a yes and element to it that it seems to be hinted at, if not directly commanded in creation, and yet carried on then, certainly in the giving of the law to the people of Israel as they are ready to go across the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Okay? So let's talk then about blessing. And so this way I want you to turn to Exodus 20, and we're going to take a little time to look at the words that are used there. Exodus chapter 20. Now, you know the context here. We're not going to look at the first several commandments that are mentioned. Brian gave a good introduction to them a few weeks ago in his sermon. We want to stay focused on what we're focused on today, which is the Sabbath, and so we jump down to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, what did we just read in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3? It said that God blessed the day and made it holy. Okay? And now here we find it mentioned again here in Exodus chapter 20. So, what are some things that we want to look at as we begin to dissect this? And I've given you a list, but maybe you'll add on to some things you want to, as you share this with others. But these are things that they are to remember. Now, what do you think about when you hear the word remember? Recall. Recalling. Keep in mind. Okay.
Looking back.
Looking back.
Obeying. I think it gives us the idea that they knew it at one point, because you can't remember something that you didn't know.
Okay, they knew it at one point, which means?
Oh, they forgot.
I was going to say that to practice it.
Practice. They were practicing. So you were all coming together on that. They knew it at one time because it was part of their life. They were practicing it. Remember what you've done. That'd be a great word study for you to do. Look at all the times God says, remember. Not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Even Paul and Peter use that word a lot in their writings. Remember. Remember what you've done. John, in the writing of the book of Revelation, talks about remember from how far you have fallen. So remember. This is something that you knew, and it's something that you did. But keep on remembering. Keep on doing. Okay? It is to be kept holy. And what does it mean in this case? Well, set apart. There's something different about this day than all the other days of the week. It should look different. There should be a different rhythm to it. There should be a different pattern to it. Okay? It's set apart, and in this context, it's set apart for God. Right? And clearly saying, set it apart for Him. For it's the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Okay? To Yahweh, your Elohim. Yahweh, the living one. Elohim, the mighty one. Okay? It happens every seventh day. Okay, it wasn't to say, well, remember once in a while, you know, this is something that is to be a regular rhythm, like we've seen in creation. And the next one that becomes the challenge, even as we think about what it means today, but certainly there were challenges then, and we see that there were no exceptions. Okay? This applies to your animals, to your manservants, to your female servants, to the visitor, to your livestock. It was everyone had to live it out. Now, of course, when we get to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry, He's going to have something to say about that. Because by the time it had got to the people of His day, they had turned it around where instead of it being a Sabbath to the Lord, and I would say as a gift from the Lord, they had turned it into this works righteousness thing where they had to just keep all of these laws and meticulous human regulations. And then Jesus has to say, look, it was created for man. The Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. And He's going to talk about that. But as we look at it here, it seems that there are no exceptions. And it follows the pattern of God resting on the seventh day. So what I look at that and I say, okay, it seems pretty clear. He's giving us some principles here. And if we think in terms of blessing, and we're going to get to that, I think it changes our attitude about why God gave it. We see some of the blessings and provisions that God gave for it. So God, and I already mentioned this, blessed the day and made it holy. I'm not sure that whenever we start a discussion on the Sabbath, we start there. I mean, that's where we should start. God blessed the day and made it holy. If we think about something being blessed of God, what do we think about?
It's favor.
Favor, yeah. Did you say something? I'm sorry.
Special.
Special, okay.
Happy.
Okay. The idea of joy, maybe. Okay. Yeah, okay.
In our Bible, 70 women are replacing blessing with kindness and goodness. For this one particular example.
Kindness and goodness. It would be like derivatives, maybe, of blessing, something that is kind. Okay? Okay. Okay. Made it holy, set apart, unique. And in this case, set apart for the purposes of God. You remember the two meanings of the word holiness, right? Holiness being set apart for a divine purpose. We have been sanctified, 1 Corinthians, right? We've been set apart for the purposes of God to be holy. Position, practice. Well, here it's the position. It's being used for the holy things of God. Okay? There should be something that we value about this. And so in the rhythm of life, it is simply a wise thing to stop working, to focus on the Lord, to have time with His people, okay, to have this time of refreshment. So that means that something about this day needs to look different than the other days of the week. That's what we're seeing, at least in the initial observations. So how does it change our thinking now if we think this is something that is blessed of the Lord, is called to be holy, and it is regular? It's ongoing. What are some things that it challenges us to think about? Yes?
Well, it is saying, he's telling us, if you set this day aside to worship me, to think of me, to communicate, have a relationship, not just once a month or once a year or, you know, when you feel like it.
Right.
Let's do it, and do it all the time.
Think about the context. Think of how hard life would have been. As they're crossing the wilderness, as they're getting ready to go into the land of promise, as they have to establish cities, establish a civilization, take care of their flock, take care of their children, build homes, carry on the responsibilities. Hard, right? Very hard life. And what does God promise? You'll get all of your work done. Trust me. Give me one day.
I think for women, it's, you think about making the day as in the Lord, so make sure that you have food cooked coming, so you're not doing mundane things of every day, but cooking or cleaning or washing or that.
Okay, so preparing to make it a day of rest. But just to capture that idea, this was a blessing given to them. The Lord says, I'm giving this to you. I know how hard life is. I'm the creator. I'm the one that's leading you. And I'm saying, give me one day that is set apart, and I will help you get your work done in the time that I've given to you. Okay? So you're thinking, oh, I've got to take care of this. I've got to take care of God. He says, I know. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. I rested. I want you to rest. Yeah, I saw a hand.
So it seems that this 1 in 7 day of rest is a foretaste of what is to come eternally. It would be participating in sort of a foretaste of his eternal rest.
I think that's what it's pointing to eventually, is that we're going to ultimately have an eternal Sabbath rest, right? With Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. It's pointing to that, but he has to teach the people first the principle of resting, right? And give them the model on the teaching. So we've seen some blessings from Exodus chapter 20. Now let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we are a number of years later in the history of Israel. About 40. And this is the second giving of the law. Now they have gone through 4 decades of disobedience and rebellion, of strife and difficulty, of testing the Lord time and time again. Now they are on the plains of Moab, in the beautiful country of Jordan, looking out over the Jordan River at the Promised Land. And Moses is giving them the law for the second time. So put yourself in their shoes now. You have labored hard for 40 years. And you've seen God bring judgment and blessing, provision and punishment. You've had people that have been born and died, and the whole generation dies in the wilderness. And now God comes back and says, let's try it again. I'm going to give it to you again. So he has a second giving of the law. Okay? You see where we're at now? You would think, okay, this time they're going to get it, right? This time they're going to really take it to heart and apply it. So again, Moses says, through God, observe the Sabbath day, verse 12, chapter 5, the book of Deuteronomy. Observe the Sabbath. Notice a difference in tone from remembrance to observe, but I think they're allies. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant, your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you up from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, we see a lot of the same blessings and promises that were in Exodus 20. And yet a couple of additions. This is after 4 decades now, right? I've been wandering the wilderness. A couple of things that are added among them, and I put them in the notes, that is a reminder that God is to be their source of strength. You were a slave. You brought out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. It was not your own strength that delivered you. It was God's mighty hand and outstretched arm. You were a slave, and you've been set free. Another word for that is salvation or redemption. The word salvation means to rescue, means to set free, means to liberate. Redemption means to set free from slavery. He's trying to remind them, remember who you were, remember who I am. I am your source of strength. 6 days you will work, the seventh day you will not. And I will be your source of salvation, your source of rescue, your source of deliverance. And so it was an opportunity then for the focus on God, who he is to them, what he has done for them, what he promises to do for them as he leads them. Okay? So we see the rhythm. God is instructing them gently, kindly, in a repetitious way almost, the purpose for the Sabbath as this blessing. So that their focus is turned to him. Their focus is turned to him as strength, salvation, joy, hope, provision. Okay? But there's a few more things we want to look at. Okay? And we're just pulling pieces of data from different places just to establish what was the original intent of the Sabbath. We've not yet got to Jesus Christ. We've not yet got to what he did and what it looks like in a New Testament church. At this point, we're gathering data. Yeah.
Well, I'm just processing, right? Because part of when the Israelites were taken away and taken into captivity, part of what calculated the amount of time that they were in captivity was the number of years they did not give the land Sabbath rest. It was supposed to be every 7th year. I can't think of the name, but it's basically Sabbath of the land.
Right.
Really, really. And I'm just processing that because the Sabbath is pretty important to God.
Right.
And enough that, not just for us as humans, for the land, but enough that he was using that as, you know, you didn't give the land Sabbath, so I'm going to give it to the land.
Right.
And I'm like, well, I don't know that we take the Sabbath as seriously as God does.
Right.
In terms of how much he expects us to do that.
What is he trying to teach, and this is what you're saying, is dependency of the creation upon the Creator. Both animals and beasts and trees and the rivers and everything else that he's created, it's all about me. So trust me. So that's part of the lessons that he's trying to lead them in. Okay? Let's look at Exodus chapter 31. And again, we're just pulling pieces of data and bringing them together, okay, at this point. So there are a series of events that come up that Moses has to ask Yahweh, what am I to do in these situations? And Yahweh gives instruction that are then passed on to the people. Okay? And there's plans that are made for when they get into the land of promise, how they will worship and things that they will do. But God speaks to Moses in response to questions that have been asked. And the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" There's that word holiness again. I'm the one that sets you apart. I'm the one that determines how you're going to be used. "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you." It is to be set apart. There's kind of an implied gift here, okay? "It is set apart for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath," verse 7 to 16, "observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Now we see, because the comment just came up, that God takes the Sabbath more seriously than we do. What were some of the implications of not keeping the Sabbath? God is going to say, "I want you to see me as the one who provides. I want you to see me as the one who saves. I want you to trust me to the point that if you're not going to, I'll teach the community a lesson." Okay? The things that we can add from there is that this is a sign that it is God who sanctifies his people. He said that the Sabbath, we saw that language in there. "You may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you, that the Sabbath is to be holy to you, that this is one of God's means or ways by which he makes his people holy, setting them apart. And this is to go on from generation to generation." Okay? Heavy stuff here. But it is God speaking, so we do need to listen and at least weigh what it is that he has for us today. Okay? Leviticus 23. We're just taking a brief run through the Pentateuch here, the five books of the law, and then we'll finish with the prophet Isaiah. Okay? So again, we have a pronunciation in the midst of how you will practice the feasts and festivals of Israel, where they would remember the things that God has done, where they would, in a sense, live out or reenact God's saving acts in the history of the people of Israel. We get to the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Well, now we see that it's a command that goes out to a community. It goes out to the whole community. And it's not just, I'm going to go climb up into a tree and spend a day with God. But this is actually, it is a convocation of God's people. It is a solemn gathering, a sacred assembly of the people where they come together for the purposes of being instructed by God. So it's a community event, not just an individual event. There are a number of cultures in the world that don't really worry about the individual piece because they are by nature very community-oriented. And everything is done in the name of the community. And even what the individual does is often done in light of how it affects the family and the larger community. So it becomes a kind of a self-correcting mechanism. We who have been raised in a more individualistic culture need to see the other side of that correction of saying, yeah, God is saving a people, the church, of which there are many individual members, but first and foremost, it is his called out assembly, as we've been even seeing in 1 Corinthians. And so it requires that gathering, that recognition that we are a people in need of assembling to meet with God and be instructed by God. Okay? Not everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Okay? And the last one then we're going to look at, and maybe already in your mind you're thinking there's some other passages that can come in here. I hope you're taking the time to write them down, the notes on your own page, and perhaps you can even help us make a more exhaustive list of teaching about the Sabbath. So now we get to the prophet Isaiah, writing about 700 years before Christ. And he's, the book of Isaiah, we won't go into a long history of it, but basically saying there's going to be destruction, and Israel's going to be sent to exile, that's the first half, and there's going to be restoration and return to the land, the second half, and it will result then in the revelation of the Messiah, who will ultimately bring about salvation and moving on towards the new heavens and the new earth, okay? Well, Isaiah 58, looking at how do we fast, how do we pray, how do we show God, how do we celebrate, I should say, these feasts. And so, in the midst of that, God says this, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath from doing your pleasure on my holy day. So what is he saying here? If you turn away from your way of doing things, whatever it is you want to do on that day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now, honestly, how many of us expected the word delight to be in this context before we turn to it, when God was talking about the Sabbath? No, none of us thought that would be the word that would show up. Wow, now how does that put a different picture on the whole thing? And call the Sabbath a delight. And the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what do we see here? This Sabbath, God is saying, in order for it to be blessed and recognized, it needs to be self-denial. Not running after the things that we want to do and the things that, the pleasures that we seek, but we see it as a delight. So we run away from the things that we might want to do towards a delight. And the result then is that God is honored and he promises to bless. So wow, now we've seen it is a day to be blessed. It is a day to be honored. It is a day in which we are to delight. It is a day in which we are to have self-denial. It is a day in which we are to gather. Now I think so far, if we just looked at those things, we'd say, a lot of those apply to us today. Right? The impact of the gospel. Deny yourself. Take your cross and follow me. Do not neglect the gathering of yourself. The idea of gathering together, so it is a delight that we're experiencing the goodness of God. When we gather together, God is the one who comes and meets with us. He's the one who wants to teach us, who wants to feed us, who wants to strengthen us. Yes, of course, we worship. Yes, of course, we praise and we pray. But what if we thought, it's also God saying, I want to feed you during that time. I want to bless you during that time. I want to give to you during that time. He's already said in the Sabbath, make it a day devoted to me. And that will always be for our benefit. Okay? So, how does that change then when we look at some of that before we get to some of the other things we have to deal with? Because there's a lot of data that deals with the Sabbath all throughout the Bible. But if we were to reflect on the blessings of the Sabbath and the delights that come from it, how does that help us then when we think about honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy? Now what we're looking at right now is just the data that we have from the Old Testament, okay? But how does that change our thinking about the whole thing?
Well, when you say how does it change our thinking about the whole thing, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking of today's culture.
Okay.
And how this research, these things we're grabbing from the Old Testament, don't apply to today because, yeah, there was greed back then, but the power of money, keeping everything open and you're working, you know, all three shifts and everything.
Okay.
Blah, blah, blah.
Right.
Okay, other thoughts?
It's not a burden, not supposed to cramp our style. It's a blessing, something we look forward to.
Okay, I think that's what the word delight means, right? There should be a delight to it, a looking forward to. Other thoughts?
I think of a statement that someone else used to say, obedience brings joy.
Okay.
So sometimes when you're trying to change your behavior, or you're trying to change how you do things, it might be a while before you really see the delight and the joy.
Okay.
I think that that's a process, right? Because first you have to let go of all the things I want to do today. And I'm pointing the finger at myself right now. So you have to let go of that, which is a process in itself, and that's not joyful for me, actually. But understanding that if I replace that with reading my Bible or finding joy in the Word or encouraging someone in church, right?
Okay.
Some of those moments.
So I think they work off of each other, right? There are times where you do because you know it's the right thing to do, and as you're doing it, you're saying, God, change my heart. And he does. There's other times where it's, I delight. The Apostle John says, we obey God's commandments, and they are not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? Because we love God. Because we want to serve Him. We want to please Him. We just enjoy loving and serving Him. And so you have obedient joy and joyful obedience working together. Okay? Yeah.
Well, it's what people have been, mentors have been telling me. And I didn't quite understand it, but you'd have to go through it to quite understand it sometimes because I'm not a very bright person. So, likened to a stupid sheep in the Bible, they always say, whether you think that it's good or right, or if, I mean, your heart's not into it and you still want to do it, or but if you just obey the commands, then the feelings will follow. Mm-hmm. And it has been true. So you just go through the...
In a culture that, as Brian reminded us this morning, in a culture that tells us to follow our heart, okay, God says, follow me, follow, in a sense, your head, truth, and oftentimes the heart will follow. Now, the heart can lead the head, but eventually they got to come together, and they got to be working together, or that leadership is not going to be right. Now, the head can lead the heart, which is based on truth, and the heart may come dragging along, but if the heart doesn't come along, you still have confusion and stuff going on. And so the head needs to train the heart, and the heart can lead the head, and we're not meant to be divided within ourselves. But sometimes, right, you just need to, it says it, I'm going to do it, God give me the heart for it. See, that's, you know, the piece needs to come along with it. I want to obey you, help me. It's like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief kind of prayer. Where you said it, I'm going to do it, but boy, I need help to get the heart to come along with it. And it's walking by faith when we do that.
I think coming to me, it's a joy to come to church.
Okay.
And I just think if you start your day that way, gathering the people that believe, that you get to see, you get to visit with and encourage, and you get encouraged. And what a way to start the day to finish off the day writing before the Lord.
So it becomes a delight. It's something you delight in. You want to be together. And I think God was trying to train the people, saying, look, this is what it's all, it's about me. And as you draw closer to me, there will be a delight to the point where you would actually show up among my people. And then, of course, that mutual encouragement should be taking place. Okay, very good. Yes?
And I think of that verse we were looking at, well, we didn't look at it this morning. I was looking at it a little distracted from the sermon. But it was right on the other page anyway. I had to look at it because it caught my attention. in 1 Corinthians. It says, can't quite memorize it all, but it says, eye has not seen nor ear has heard. And all the law have misinterpreted that verse, but you say context is king.
Yes.
When I looked at context, it spoke of wisdom.
Okay.
And it literally is pointing to us that wisdom is not gained by our senses, but a gift from God.
Okay.
For those who would obey will eventually seem like come to understand the wisdom of why God orchestrated the things he chose for us.
It's in doing things God's way that we see God is all wise. His ways really are wise, even though they may initially appear to be foolish. And the world will say they're foolish. But God says they're my ways, so they're wise. And that's why we need community as well, like kind of bumping into each other and saying, is that wise? Is that what God would have you to do? Is that the right path to take at this time? Now, because God is building a people, right? His people that are going to be with him forever. And in that people, he wants the persons to help each other become this beautiful bride of Christ. Okay? So it's individual community. Yes, sir.
You know, to me, I think of it very simple. And that is, just like our physical bodies need rest every 24 hours or pre-record, right? Our spiritual bodies also require rest and resting in the Lord. And to me, making the Sabbath a priority is necessary for our spiritual well-being. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
In our culture today, I think it takes discipline. We set our mind to that we're going to get up on Sunday morning. We're going to come to church. We are not going to do something else this afternoon. And I think it takes discipline because our culture pulls us the other
way. Sure it does.
There's this activity, that activity. You can come over here, go to that little fair all the time. And
right.
You have to set your mind ahead of time that this is what you're going to do.
Yeah, and that's a good word, discipline and intentionality, right? Carol and I, when we were newlyweds and we, you know, trusted the Lord to give us a family, he said, we will be in church every Sunday with our kids, period. Once in a while, there's an emergency with sickness and other things, but otherwise...
There is vacation.
Huh?
There is vacation.
Not from church.
Well, absolutely.
Vacation takes you away.
But you should find another assembly
that's
wherever
right.
you go.
Well, that's right.
Okay?
That's right.
So, we just... Because... And we raised our kids in that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We're just in church every Sunday. Period. So, that means then that whatever else comes up, church is already on the calendar for all of us. So, whatever other things we want to do, it comes around those times. But it does not replace. Did that mean we never had any interesting discussions with our children? Yeah, we had some interesting discussions with our children, but we said, this is already decided that we're in church. And so we didn't say, we'll give them the option. There wasn't an option because the Lord told us to teach these things to your children on your children's children. So guess what we'll be doing with our grandchildren if the Lord gives them, right? We're going to be emphasizing those same things. Okay? Because of this solemn assembly, this convocation, this gathering, Lord God says, look, I've given you a gift. Don't just kick the gift to the side and do what you want to do on your own. Okay? And so when you see it as a delight, when you see it as a gift, when you see it as an opportunity, you don't start looking for reasons to put on top of it. Okay? I saw a hand up. Yes?
So in verse Isaiah, he took us to Isaiah 58, 13, and 14.
Right.
And when you say that is a promise, there's the if and the then. You shall delight.
In the context? Yes. Yes, honor me, right? And I will honor you. We see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? Honor me, and I will honor you. We say, honor me. Okay, so it is a promise there, okay? So I know there's some questions, yes?
Well, I don't want anyone to take this personally, but it reminds me of when we have visitors or guests, or we go somewhere that as a good witness, we don't say, I'm not coming to church today because I have a visitor, but you tell them, I'll just be gone for a short time. You're welcome. I'd love for you to come with me. But as training, if we have that mindset, I'm weak on it, but I'm just thinking that that's a mindset.
Invite them along in the rhythm of life that we have, right? That's what we do. That's what the Israelites were called to do with the sojourners. They're called to do with the aliens. They're called to do with the servants, male and female. Bring them along with the rhythm of life of the community of God's people. We can do that, right? We have a rhythm of life. If God brings visitors to us, they go along with the rhythm that we have, which is worshiping God and making that a priority. Okay?
Try to get hold of it.
We're going to have a talk later.
If you're working the 6 days, you're looking forward to the seventh day off.
Yeah.
I mean, it just comes with it because Sundays are nice, both because it's a day of rest.
Yeah.
And because it's. And then the other thing I'm mistaken is that God can give you a love for His people and for the church you're at. And to me, going to another church, I don't automatically have a love for the people there. I mean, because it's a relationship that builds.
Building.
Partly because my character and how I'm made and all that. I'm kind of like, strangers. I don't want to be with them. Do I have to? But, yeah, it develops.
So, thence you can fellowship among yourselves. You can have church.
Yes.
We take off, we go for, and then we have church in our family. So we still have church, but it's not a congregation someplace.
Not promoting not going to church, of course, but you know, you're
just
continuing. You're in the layer that you go to church no matter where you're at. It's almost like adding a layer onto. You take a day of rest and you have to be in church. If you're not in church but you're resting, you're really not following God's design.
No, it's just because we see it as a delight to gather with people, God's people.
So you can also not go to church on a day of rest and have fellowship amongst your family if you're doing that.
Because we're looking at the rhythm of life that seems to be there, right? And the only caveat, the danger, is that if you start throwing the door open and justifying by saying we can do other things, that starts to push towards being the norm. We just have our own little gathering on Sunday morning, or we just have our own little family gathering, or we just whatever. And the idea is, it is more than just the smaller subset, as important as that is. So there's a vigilance that needs to be maintained there as well. Yeah.
Okay, you take a camping trip. You're on vacation, you're camping up in the mountains, there's no church around. The idea of having fellowship with your family or the group that you're with, setting that aside, and even if the people that you're with are old friends and they don't go to church and stuff, I think is a real constructive and edifying way of, you know, in that circumstance.
So we're looking at the principle, right? I think we're in agreement on the principle and the ideas behind it.
Yeah.
I don't want to become along now and be one of those Sadducees and Pharisees, and now I'm going to start putting the top 10 lists of how to live it out according to Pastor Greg. That happened over the course of a number of generations. Well, we have to be careful. Remember, it's Sabbath for the man, right? Not man for the Sabbath, okay? That's where we get to our next section, in abuses of the Sabbath. But we want to establish and get God's original view on it so we see the delight, the opportunity, the holiness, the blessing, all those things that are with it. And we hang on to that. Don't just frivolously throw it to the side when God is saying, I'm giving you a gift. So we know that as we study just energy levels of human beings, they come and go, and those biorhythms come and go, and so we are made to need a cycle of rest. It's just built within us. We don't have the same energy level continuously, and when people try to do that, what happens after a short period of time? They wear their system down, right? So it's built into us that we need that cycle of rest. And I find it interesting, we have a very good contemporary example. And Chick-fil-A. We have fast food restaurants everywhere, right? And Chick-fil-A has the highest is the highest grossing restaurant per restaurant anywhere. In fact, they make more per restaurant than McDonald's, KFC, and Subway combined. And they're closed one day a week because they say, look, get rest, spend time with your family, go to church. Now, you can read what you want into that, but what I read is God says, my way works. And when everybody gets a rhythm and everyone gets a rest, God will honor that. Now, we also know the founders of Chick-fil-A were and are family running and still they're dynamic Christians.
Yeah.
And we look at that and we say, that's odd. And yet, it's growing. Because they're honoring God, at least at the corporate level, at least at their core values, at least at the family, they're honoring God and God is honoring them. I think we can learn from that. But in our frenetic 24/7 age, with bombardment from things one after the other, and run after this, and run after that, and run after the other thing, we forget that sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is stop and drop into a nap somewhere, right? And fellowship and whatever, okay? We just need it.
Yeah.
That's a spiritual activity. You have the pastor's permission to take a nap this afternoon, okay? It's okay. We need that, okay? Okay. Okay, I saw a couple of hands.
Yes. So, yes, sir. Maybe we shouldn't go to lunch afterwards.
Well, further down, and it's a question worth considering.
We're encouraging those folks to, right? So if Chick-fil-A is going to say no.
For somebody else to say no?
Yeah. Your wife's going to have to come.
I realize, and you put your finger, and this is where now we get to the sticky wicket,
yeah.
Right?
We're going to lunch, okay?
Yeah.
Me too.
Thus it has been written, thus it shall be done. But we haven't got to that application yet, right? Because later on we're going to talk about what is the role of the Christian conscience? What is the role of the Christian conscience concerning not only the individual and the family, but the church? Okay? I don't know that we'll get to it today. In fact, we won't get to it today. But it is good for us to consider what the implications are. What if we actually try to live a more consistent life that way, right, than what we are now? I'm not saying we're not living it now. I'm saying we all recognize there could probably be more consistency.
Yeah.
Right? I confess to it. And so this is something that I, when I was reading and doing this week, was like, and the Lord needed to talk about these things a little further. I need to look at how I can correct some of my use of time and what I can be doing to go with the rhythm of what God wants to give me as a gift. Okay? So I freely confess that this is something that we want to learn as a community, but that's why we're bringing it up. Okay? Yeah.
I can't wait to get back to church again, though. If we're off and we have our church amongst ourselves, I look forward to getting back. I look forward to being here. It's pleasure. It's yeah.
Delight.
It's delight.
Delight, that's what we're talking about. Yeah.
And this Sabbath isn't...
No, go ahead.
This Sabbath, this is changing my understanding. It's not church plus a football game, and church plus going to the city to the theater. It's just church and God's people and God.
Well, we're gonna be looking more closely. You have your notes here. We'll talk about some of the practical things of it. But I like the thinking that's going on. You know, we're all wrestling. We're trying to figure out what does it look like now. Okay, yeah.
I know you said we don't make it a rule, but as I was remembering about a life, it dawned on me that the second Sunday we were married, when our honeymoon, we went to church in a small village in Switzerland.
Wow.
And we were hugely blessed because we did. We'd never regretted going to a church or random church anywhere and thought, why did we go there? So I know it's not one of the 10 rules, but we have lived that and been
This is regretted. Something we delight in. Right.
Yep. So we found this little group of people that met in an upstairs barn.
In a barn.
And
that's so cool.
It was great.
That's so cool.
So why don't we end there? And we'll just kind of tie a bow in our conversation right there. And we'll pick it up here next week as we continue, because I think we're sensing the importance of ongoing dialogue. As we as a community want to be pleasing to our God. But we're going to be, more discussion is to come. And so let's just be in prayer and ask the Lord to guide us as we do that together. Let me pray us home. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us this morning. Father, thank you for the gifts that you give us. And thank you that this idea of Sabbath and church is a gift from you. And Father, we want to cherish it as a gift because we know you as the gift giver. And help us to draw deeper into who you are and just find our joy in you. Father, this week, would you be teaching us? Would you be leading us? Would you be helping us to understand? Would you cause us to grow together in your word? And I pray, Father, that you would give us a sense of delight in serving you this week. So dismiss us now with your peace. We thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.
Master.